When I was raised in church, we heard people talk about, you know, with God all things are possible. I've said that, and, you know, you probably said that somewhere along the lines as well. You know, God can do anything. You know, with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. And I was thinking about that the other day, and the more I thought about it, the more I began to realize, you know what? There are some things that God can't do. And that almost sounds blasphemous to some people. How can you say that there's some things he can't do? Well, there are some things he can't do. I'm going to give you 10 things that God cannot do. And I know some of you are probably getting some things. Let me get this pen and paper out. I'm going to write this down. Check this out with scripture. That heretic pastor, God can't do things. You can turn over to Psalm chapter 138. That's where we will start. Psalm chapter 138. Number one, God cannot refuse his word. In Psalm chapter 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Where he talks about, I'll praise your name for your loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He's using the two words, truth and word, as a reference to each other. I will praise you for your loving kindness and for thy word, for thou hast magnified thy truth above all thy name. He's saying the same thing here, word and truth. And God ordained for it to be written that way, so there would be an emphasis on the fact that the word is truth and truth is the word. Remember when Pilate was talking to Jesus? He says, what is truth? Well, the word is truth. Now, there's something in this that stumped me, and I mean it stumped me for years, where it says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I'm thinking, how can you do that in the name of Jesus, name above all names and so forth? But here's why. That's because the word established his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The word of the Lord established the name. Are you with me? God cannot refuse his word. He has exalted his word above everything. His word is truth. Truth is his word. He cannot refuse his word. Look at another place. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So he says, when my word goes forth, it won't return unto me void. He can't refuse his word. And this is so critical, so important for us to understand, because a lot of Christians live and act like God can refuse his word, but he can't. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Now what's happened here, Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, he's appeared to a number of people, and what we're going to read at the end of Mark 16 is speaking about after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, the disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. See that? The word them is in italics. Take it out. The Lord working with and confirming the word. He ain't going to work with you if the word ain't with you. And there are a lot of people out there, they think he is, and he's not. He cannot refuse his word. Now please let this sink in, because what that means is anything, absolutely anything in his word is what he does. Everything in his word is true, no matter what it is. Even if it contradicts things that we've believed in the past, even if it contradicts what the preacher has said, even if it contradicts what the guy on television says, doesn't matter. God cannot refuse his word. When Jesus was talking about whatever you say, believe, and you'll receive it, he was talking about speaking the word. He wasn't talking about just talking off the top of your head and saying whatever you think. He's talking about speaking the word. God can't refuse his word. Now, if you're not seeing the evidence of the word at work in your life, it isn't God's fault, because God can't refuse the word. It won't return void unto him. That means every aspect of his word that he has given has a purpose of producing something in this life. I don't know what it would be because it's all relative to what the Word has to say. But God cannot refuse His Word. Ever. So everything I see in the Word, no matter how much my mind would say, well, I just don't know about that. I just don't understand all of that. My mind is not the determining factor of the effectiveness of the Word. The Word will work. Now, it's up to me whether or not I allow it to work in my life. But God cannot refuse His Word. But now, right along with that, number two, He cannot operate outside His Word. Look over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He cannot lie. Now look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So God cannot lie, and it is impossible for God to lie. What does that mean? What it means is this. Whatever God said, that's what He does. That's how He works. That's how He operates. And He cannot operate outside His Word. Now, the very fact that He can't lie proves He cannot operate outside His Word. You say, how do you figure that? Because once He's given His Word, that's how He operates. Those are the parameters within which He moves. If He were to do anything other than what He has said in His Word, then that would make Him a liar. But He cannot lie. Therefore, this book right here in our hands that we're reading today, this reveals to us the parameters by which God moves and operates. Now, what that also means is that if I speak anything that contradicts His Word, He will never, ever, ever add Himself to it. And He will never work within it. There was a minister that wrote an article about the gifts of the Spirit. In this article, he wrote some things about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And this man's been around for a long time, pastors of church. The church he pastors, they believe you must be born again. They believe in Jesus. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus alone. That's it. Yet they are adamantly opposed to the gifts. And things that he wrote in this article, even people who do not believe in the operation of the gifts could prove him wrong. Simply by reading Scripture. And I'm not going to go into the detail. It was absolutely amazing. Now here's the thing. He stands up and he preaches this. And the people hear it. And they leave thinking, hallelujah! If only those crazy charismatics could have been here today to hear this. And they think they got something good. The problem is, they sat, they listened, and they left. And they never got anything of true spiritual substance. And everything that was said outside the structure of the Word of God was completely hollow. And God will not move in it. He will never move in it. He will never bless it. He will never anoint it. He will never do anything with it. And those people left, it'd be like sitting down and eating a plate full of air when you're hungry. God cannot and will not do anything outside the structure of His Word. So every sermon that you hear, if half of it is the Word, then there's only half of it that God's going to work with. This presents a major, major challenge in the body of Christ. And that is, there are a lot of people, and I'll just say it for what it is, there are people in this room right now. You have held on to a lot of religious roots when it comes to the Word of God. And there are things that you believe that are never going to bear fruit in your life, ever. You're going to live from here on into eternity and never have God do anything in your life relative to certain areas of what you believe, because what you believe does not line up with this Word. And God will not operate outside the structures or parameters of His Word. And it's amazing to me, you know, I'll have people contact me and say by email, you know, well, such and such and thus and thus. And I will prove beyond proof can be proven how that it's this over here, and yet they still refuse because they've always heard something else. Now, when you stand before God, how in the world is that going to work? God looks at you and says, well, you know, you lived your whole life believing blah, blah, and some, and you look at Him and say, well, excuse me now, That's what I always heard. And God's just going to look at you and say, well, excuse me now, that's not what I wrote. You know what's tough about this? Seriously. And I've been there. I know what this is like. It's coming face to the face with the fact that something you've always believed, always shared, always spoken, always taught, whatever, is 100% wrong. And when you're confronted with being wrong, who likes that? Who likes to be proven wrong? You know, there's that emotional thing on the inside that says, I ain't wrong. I ain't wrong. Bless God, I ain't wrong. You know what I mean? But I've been there. And I mean, God has proven me wrong with a lot of things. But at least I was willing to put down my dukes and listen to what He had to say and listen to what the Holy Spirit was trying to show me in the Word of God. And I'm just telling you, there's a bunch of people that are hearing this message, some here and some that will hear it after the fact, and some watching. Listen, guys, God's not going to operate outside His Word, so it really doesn't matter what you believe or what you don't believe. The bottom line is, God will only operate in your life according to what His Word has said. And that's it. No other way. That's it. Flat out. It's not going to happen. Number three. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Number three, God cannot stop loving you. Ever. He can't stop loving you. Because he is love. And I have heard Christians say things like, well, you know, these men and these women that they're, you know, practicing, you know, homosexuality, and these doctors that do the abortions, and these people that do this, and these, God doesn't love you anymore. Now listen, if you're hearing this message and you fit into the category of people doing things that some Christians have said God doesn't love you because you're doing those things, those people lied to you. Now listen to me. They lied to you. I'm going to say this as plain as I can say it. God loves every homosexual, male or female, who has ever lived and is alive today. Do you hear me? And the people, I'm talking to Christians that say otherwise, it's because they do not know God. God is love. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're just condoning sin. And you heard me say that when? See, this is where so many Christians, I mean, it's like you got babies running the daycare. And they have no clue. And I'm talking, they're pastoring churches. You got people that shouldn't be behind the pulpit, and they're thundering these messages out. And the bottom line is, listen, I don't care what you've done in life. God loves you. He will never stop loving you. Now, He does not approve of sin. You need to get that straight. But He loves you. He can't ever stop loving you. If you reject Him and you refuse to accept Him into your life, you refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you refuse to that and you die and you end up going to hell, God will love you all the way to hell. He can't stop loving you, ever. And you've got Christians that feel like because, you know, they turned their back on God and they walked away from Him, well, God, you know, He just can't love me anymore. He just doesn't. No, He loves you. He can't stop loving you. No matter what you did yesterday, no matter how you acted last week, no matter how bad you lost your temper and you used words you haven't heard in years, God still loves you. This is not greasy grace. This is not approval of sin. God loves you. He cannot ever stop loving you. Ever, no matter what. Well, right along with that, look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number 4, He cannot refuse you access into His presence.
Well, Brother Martin, if you've got sin in your life, you can't go before God.
Well, wait a minute. You didn't read this, did you? It says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do you need? I need forgiveness. Go to the throne. Here's one that's going to throw some people for a loop. Lost people can go before the throne of grace.
Well, they cannot. You need to get saved before you go to...
And where do you get that in Scripture? The greatest need you have is Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Where are you going to get it if you don't go to the throne of grace, for crying out loud? See, you've got so many Christians out there. We have forgotten who we were before Jesus. And we better thank God that we were allowed before the throne of grace while we were sinners. For by grace are you saved through faith. How do you get that grace? Go to the throne where the source resides. And there are Christians out there, man, they do flip-flops. When I just said even lost people can go before the throne of grace. Well, sure you can. Absolutely.
God won't receive me.
Who told you that? The Christians down there. Man, get away from them. They're bad news. Get in some place where people know God loves you. And that you're welcome at the throne of grace. Besides that, there aren't a whole lot of people hanging around the throne of grace when they don't want anything to do with God. You understand what I mean? And I'm talking even backslidden Christians. Well, you need to get back with God. Well, I know, but. Well, you know, you're going to sit on those butts. And moving right along, hallelujah. 1 John chapter 1. This one goes right along with he can't refuse you in his presence. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 5, God cannot refuse to forgive you. He can't. It doesn't matter what you've done. I was a serial killer. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. The blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. Yes, but you don't understand. You know, I lived those lives of abominations. He can't refuse to forgive you. Yes, but you know, I lived for Jesus for a long time and then I got caught up in sin over here and I did this and I did. He can't refuse to forgive you. Now listen, right along with a bunch of Christians out there tell people that because you've done this and you're living this way and God doesn't love you, there are Christians out there who will tell you things that God will not forgive you because you've done this. Well, you turned your back on God and you went out there and you lived in this sin. God cannot forgive you. Yeah, He can. He says right here, God, now listen, read this again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are a lot of Christians, they don't like that in there. The way they live, the way they talk, their attitude toward other people. I'm sure they'd be very happy if God had just left that verse out. There are some Christians out there, if a minister messes up, they don't want anything to do with that minister ever again. If it happens to be a singer, we don't ever want to hear that person sing again. And you know, with that kind of an attitude, what you really need to do, and I mean this now, I'm serious. You need to go back and you need to rip out a whole bunch of sections from the book of Psalms. Because a lot of the songs that we sing in church, they're scripture songs written by a guy named David. Remember David? Remember the Bathsheba thing? And how he had her husband murdered? But see, you don't have a problem with that. Thing is, you can't even figure out how God forgave him.
Well, he repented.
Where?
Well, there in Samuel it talks about, yeah, okay, I'm with you.
But was David a Jew? Yes. Was he living under the law? Yes. What did the law say about adultery? Stone. You stone him. Right?
Yep.
David wasn't stoned.
That's right, Brother Martin. I hadn't thought about that.
Now, I'm not going to teach on that one today. That'll keep you awake at night, trying to figure that one out. Because I can't go back under the law and read anything where God said, instead of stoning, you know, if they kill 4 lambs, 2 ox, and 3 skunks, you know, and offer their blood. I can't find where David offered sacrifices for the sin of adultery. Do you understand what I'm getting at? And here's the thing. We know that God's bound by His Word. Therefore, God wouldn't have made an exception. So there's something about that whole thing with David we don't fully understand yet. And yet it says right here in Scripture for us today, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us, we'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you did, it doesn't matter what you've done. God says, if you confess it, if you repent, I will forgive you, no matter what it is. You know, if we had certain preachers that it became known that they were sin in their life, but they've gone through a period of restoration, and if some Christians out there heard we were going to have any of those ministers come in here and minister, they'd think there was compromise in the camp.
How can you bring them in?
Have you forgotten what you were before you accepted Jesus? You telling me that God's word isn't true? No, He cannot refuse to forgive you. It says so right here. And if your heart's right and you're genuinely repenting, you're forgiven. Look over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look here in verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now this word repentance, we could read it like this. For the gifts and calling of God are without regret or change of mind. In other words, God cannot deny your ministry calling. Now, we've talked about this before, how we all have a ministry calling. There are a lot of people that think that God can't use them because, and then fill in the blank with their reasons. The bottom line is, you have a ministry calling upon your life, God cannot refuse that. And He will not take it away from you. He can't. Once He's given it, that's it. Once He has designated that you are called to be a whatever, He cannot take it back because it's without change of mind. Therefore, if somebody says, well, you know, I served God as an evangelist for a few years and then I got caught up in sin and, you know, I just know that I've lost my calling and I know that God can't. No. What you don't know is the Word. That calling is still there. Now, you can live the rest of your life and never operate in it. And there are a lot of Christians, they've lived their entire lives and they've never taken one step into the operating of their ministry, the fulfillment of the call of God upon their lives. They still go to heaven. The thing is, God's never going to take it back. And He doesn't make mistakes. If you're called to be a pastor, you're called to be a pastor. Because God knows. So therefore, He can never, ever, ever deny your ministry calling. Ever. So just get it settled now. If some preachers have told you that you don't have a ministry, if some preachers have said things like, well, you know, God just, you've lost your calling because you got caught up in sin. None of that is true. None of it. David sinned, and he was still the king afterward. Now, life wasn't so easy after the fact. We know that from reading in Scripture. The point I'm trying to get at, I'll say it this way. You know, I cannot understand ministers retiring. You know, Kathy's talked to me about, retirement. And so I said, you need to understand, hon, there is no retirement for me ever. Now, physically, I may slow down. We understand that. I can't run as fast as I could when I was 20 years old. Come on, guys. I mean, look at me, all right? Trust me. So, yeah, physically, you may slow down, but the calling is still there. And you know what? God knows how to work in you to bring about the fulfillment of His call upon your life at any age. If that means you only preach once a week or once every 2 weeks instead of 10 times a week, He works with that. See, He's got everything covered. But He never withdraws the call, ever. He never takes it away. Now, it's possible, maybe you thought your ministry calling was this over here, when in reality, it's not. It's, the other thing over here. Well, just figure out what God's called you to do and start pressing in that direction, letting Him work in you to bring about the fulfillment. But God cannot deny your ministry calling. Look over in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, in verse 3. It says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Number 7, God cannot ignore your worship. He inhabits the praises. Now I want you to see another verse that ties in with this. Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And look what Jesus said. Verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He cannot ignore your worship. How many times have you ever, hear me just say so much about praise and worship. The Lord's given us so many prophecies about praise and worship. And for some people, I'm sure they probably get tired of it. Why don't you just shut up about the praise and worship? I'm tired of hearing about it. Well, you can be tired of hearing about it, but that's never going to change what God has said about it. Now, how many of us have ever been in those times of life where
I praise the Lord and I just don't feel Him. He's just not there for me. I just don't know where He is.
He can't ignore your worship. He inhabits your praises.
I'm praising Him and I'm worshiping, but He's not there.
Yes, He is.
No, He's not.
Yes, He is.
No, He's not.
Yes, He is. You're basing God being there on what you feel. It's not about what you feel. God, we've seen it here in the Word, He's looking for people that will worship Him, and when He finds them, He inhabits the place where they are. He inhabits your praises. He's looking for people that will worship Him. So when you begin to praise Him and worship Him, it doesn't matter what you feel. He is there. He cannot ignore your worship. So when you begin to worship Him and you're in one of those lousy, stinking moods, but, you know, because Pastor Jim said we have to do this, so you put on a CD and I came to worship you. I came to, and, you know, starts playing and it's like you're saying, I came to worship you. I came, because you are just not in the mood. But you force yourself to do this. Jesus, I'm going to do my best. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do my best. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. And God is there. He can't ignore your praises. And some people base a successful church service on what they feel during the praise and worship. It's not about what you feel. If you're praising Him out of your heart, if you're worshiping Him out of your heart, He's here. He's in the midst. And what's interesting is that you can have some people that will have a true, genuine experience with God during the praise and worship, and other people who won't. It's because you got some people who, out of their hearts, will praise Him, and some people who, out of their mouths, will sing to Him. There's a massive difference in that. He cannot ignore your praise. And I've shared with people before about, look, you know, you're feeling down and depressed and all this. Trust me, just, you know, praise Him. Just get alone and start worshiping the Lord. And I know some people, when I've said that to them, they look at me like, you know, this is what you're supposed to say. And trust me, it's not going to work. You know, that's what they're saying with their expressions, but it will work. He can't ignore your praise. And so no matter what you feel, even if you don't feel an emotional change right at the moment, at least by faith, get in there and praise Him and worship Him, because He can't ignore it. It's impossible. So He's there whether you feel Him or not. Now let's move on to number 8. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Number 8, God cannot ignore any prayer you offer up in the Spirit. In fact, in verse 14, it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. So what this is saying is, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm speaking not to you, I am speaking to God. Trust me, I have His attention. He is listening to every syllable that crosses my lips. When I begin to pray in the Spirit, God's listening. I mean, He's listening. If I can say it like this, for, you know, to dramatize it, the universe stops and you have His rapt attention. He is listening to you. He cannot ignore this. When you're praying in tongues, God is listening. When you're praying with the understanding, He may not be listening. You have not because you ask not. You're asking amiss. Remember over there in James? Think about some of the prayers you've prayed over the years. And as time went on, you realize how dumb those prayers were, because they didn't line up with the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. Oh, God, I want this. Oh, God, kill him. Oh, God, do. And God says, "This no. Close the door on that prayer. I don't want to hear it. Turn up the ball game. Where is that remote, Gabriel? He can't ignore when you're praying in the Spirit. Look over in Romans chapter 8. You'll see more proof of this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God cannot ignore it when you're praying in tongues. Again, kind of like the worship. People say, well, I just prayed, but I don't feel like God was there. Okay, if you're praying in the natural, and you say, well, I just don't feel like God is there, maybe you're kind of right, because if what you're praying in the natural is outside the parameters of his word, well, he's not really paying too much attention to that. Just start praying in the Spirit. Just start praying in tongues. Because the moment you do that, it's the Holy Spirit praying through you according to the will of God. Now listen, if you're praying according to the will of God, you have his attention. He is listening because you're praying according to his will, not your own personal desires. So therefore, as you are praying in tongues, God is listening to every word. And there's times where we've gone through that stuff, you know, well, I just don't feel like God's hearing my prayers. But he is hearing when you pray in the Spirit. You've got his attention. Now, you may not feel anything on the inside as you're praying in the Spirit, but there's no scriptural guarantee you'll ever feel anything when you're praying in the Spirit. But when you are praying in tongues, man, God's listening to you. And see, that's the one thing I know for sure. That is a guarantee. I know for a certainty that when I pray in tongues, God's listening. You know, I may get emotional and pray some things that are off base when I pray with my own mind and my own understanding. But when I'm praying in tongues, I know for a fact God is listening. And not only that, because I'm praying according to his will, he's moving. You need to understand, I pray and God doesn't move. Well, if you pray in the Spirit, I'm telling you, he is moving. Because if you're praying according to his will, then he is moving according to his will. He's answering. Listen, every time you start praying in tongues, he's answering every one of those prayers. There is never an exception, because every one of those prayers is according to his will, and he's moving on your behalf. This is, you know, why it's so vital to spend time praying in tongues. Now, Paul did say, what is it then? I'll pray with the understanding and I'll pray with the Spirit. Well, we're supposed to pray with the understanding. I'm not saying don't do that. But what I am saying is, when you pray in the Spirit, God cannot ignore that. And he moves in response every time. Look over in John chapter 3. Moving on to number 9. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are those who are listening to this sermon. Maybe you're hearing a lot of things that are very new to you, because maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says right here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to what I have to say to you. God cannot refuse to save you. He cannot refuse to save you. It says right here, whosoever believeth in him, you're going to have everlasting life. God cannot refuse to save you. And I've heard Christians, good heavens, oh, I have to temper myself, because a lot of the things that irritate me now were the things that I did years ago. So, God, help me extend some grace, because you sure did to me. But this thing where a lot of Christians talk about, they could never be saved. Why, look what they've done. Hitler and Stalin and Osama bin Laden and Idi Amin and the serial killer and the child molester rapist. Those people are going to hell. Well, according to John chapter 3, verse 16, if they're a whosoever, God can't refuse to save them. Think about this. Man, as a bunch of Christians, If they could just spend some time in heaven and watch this play out. There'd be God up there on heaven on the throne. And here comes Osama bin Laden. And here are the parents, Christians now, of two sons who died over in Afghanistan fighting the terrorists. And they're watching this. And here comes Osama bin Laden. And they're thinking, he's going to get his now. God's going to send him to hell, slap him down, give him cancer, really work him over, pluck his eyebrows out. He ain't got a chance. And Osama drops to his knees, says, oh God, forgive me. I now know that Jesus is the true Messiah. I want to be saved. Please, please, Jesus, forgive me. And there are these Christians, they're watching this and they're thinking, you ain't getting nothing. Nothing. You hear me? And there's God, and he holds his hands up and he shows them how he is shackled by his word. And he can do nothing but reach over and take the blood of Jesus and cleanse Osama bin Laden of everything he has done or inspired to be done. And watch as the Holy Spirit reaches inside and pulls out the old sin nature and releases into him the very life and nature of God himself. And do you have any idea how absolutely infuriated some Christians would be to see things like that?
That guy was drunk. He had been arrested 10 times for DUI in the past. His license had been suspended 7 times. He shouldn't have his license. And yet there he was driving again and he killed my wife and family. He's going to hell for sure.
Not if he's a John 3:16. If he's a whosoever. God cannot refuse to save you. Now listen, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've done. But I want you to know this. God cannot refuse to save you. However, that leads us to number 10. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number 10, God cannot save you without your request. He can't refuse to save you, but he can't save you without your request. If you do not admit to him, yes, I'm a sinner. If you do not admit, I've done things that are wrong. If you do not confess that Jesus is my only hope for salvation. If you do not confess that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That Jesus is the only Lord, the only God, the only Messiah. If you do not confess that and believe it in your heart and know that without Jesus, your sins will still be there and you will have no hope whatsoever. If you do not come to that place and then make that request unto God for salvation, according to what he said here, he cannot save you. Now, he can't refuse to save you if you do Romans 10, 9 through 13. But he can't save you if you don't do Romans 10, 9 through 13. And there are a lot of people out there who truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They truly believe that, you know, he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. They believe that. But until you do Romans 10, 9 through 13, God cannot save you. And there are a lot of people out there who say they believe in Jesus, but they've never done Romans 10, 9 through 13. Because you see, Romans 10, 9 through 13 includes you being honest and admitting, I am lost. I don't know Jesus. I'm not living for Jesus. Jesus is my only hope. I am a sinner. And when you come to that place and you're willing to accept the reality of your condition, and then you do what God has said in Romans 10, 9 through 13, God cannot refuse to save you, no matter what you've done. And see, that means nobody has gone too far. Someone would say, well, yes, but what about the unpardonable sin? They're not going to be asking for salvation anyway. But there are a lot of people out there who've been told that God cannot save you. God will not save. He can't save anybody that's done what you've done. No, that's not true. John 3:16 says otherwise. Whosoever believeth. If you're a whosoever and you're believing and you do Romans 10, 9 through 13, I have good news for you. You will be born again. Praise God. So those are 10 things that God cannot do. Oh, I'm sure we could add to the list. But right now, if you're listening to this and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God wants to do a Romans 10, 9 through 13 salvation in your life right now. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to ask everybody here if you'd bow your heads, and those of you watching, bow your heads as well. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to see John 3:16 come alive in you, and if you want to see Romans 10, 9 through 13 become a reality for you, Right now is your opportunity. God is not going to turn you away no matter what. Jesus Christ is the provision for everything you've done that God does not approve of. And His blood will cleanse you from all that sin. So I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you truly want to be born again, you repeat this prayer after me. So just pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I have sin in my life. And there's nothing I can do to change that. Jesus, you are the only Lord. You're the only God. The only way to salvation. And right now, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe you died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. And I ask you right now to cleanse away my sin nature with your blood. And I receive from you now the born again life you offer. I ask you to baptize me in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, I receive you into my life. And I ask you to impart unto me every gift you want me to receive. I receive them from you now, Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you for accepting me. I have put my faith in Jesus. And you cannot lie. Therefore, I am born again. As of this day, I am a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, for those of you watching or those of you listening, if you prayed to receive Jesus, would you please contact us and let us know? We just want to pray for you. We just want to have, you know, some kind of contact where we can encourage you in this relationship you have with Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm thankful for those 10 things that God cannot do. Hallelujah.